Well, good morning.
So good to be in the house of the Lord. And this morning I come with a couple of questions, and I'm getting feedback. This morning I come with a couple of questions. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to love the idea of being on mission with God while staying close to what feels familiar? Acts 11 presses that question into the life of the church. What happens when God's grace starts moving beyond the places, people, and patterns we already understand? So today we'll continue in the book of Acts, the summer series that we're in. We've already gone through Acts 1 through 10. Today we pick up with Acts 11, 19 to 30. So right up front, I'm going to tell you what the passage invites us to. It shows the early church becoming a spirit-fueled, gospel-shaped community, crossing ethnic and human boundaries, growing through encouragement and discipleship, and expressing grace through practical generosity. The church was not merely a gathering or an assembly. It was a distinct community on mission, loving the world with a fiery passion, even under persecution and oppression. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it prevailed and it grew in number. That's it. That's what we're going to talk about. So let us pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word today. Give us eyes to see where you are moving, courage to follow you beyond what is familiar, humility to be formed as disciples, and love that becomes practical and generous. As we listen to the story of the church in Antioch, show us what kind of community your grace creates, and make us willing to become that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen. As the passage outlines, and I'm not going to read that whole passage to you this morning. I'm just going to ask you to go back and read verses 19 to 31. Listen for the movement of God's grace and what the Spirit is doing. Now, when we get to chapter 11, the scene shifts, but the situation is the same. The scene meaning we're going to leave Jerusalem, all right? But the situation is the same. God is on the move, and it is dynamic, but it's not easy, and it's very painful. So we're going to break the passage down in three major movements that show what God's grace creates in a community. Our theology flows from God's pursuing love towards us. Intimacy with God longs for understanding and oneness. And to be intimate with the God of glory requires that we understand his heart and join him in his mission. Acts 11 shows us that God's heart has always been larger than one people, one culture, and one familiar circle. In verses 19 to 21, we have the first movement. The gospel breaks through ethnic and human boundaries. That's always been God's heart. And Acts 11 shows that the heart of God in action is through the drama of the Spirit. What God repeatedly does reveals something about divine will. God desires to bring Jew and Gentile into one another's lives and enfold us all in one family. God's family, then, should be ethnically diverse, loving and caring for one another in the bonds of unity. And what, then, would it look like for us to push the cultural envelope and embrace people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what would be the result of that? God's family just gets bigger. That's not a bad thing, is it? We grow bigger. And would someone do something for me, please? Would you give me a Bible? Because I think we need to kind of go through that, please. I'm a little bit discombobulated this morning. I forgot mine. I got one. Thank you, Blake. Y'all are so kind. And Acts is in this Bible. I promise you. There we go. So when we pick up at Acts 11, here's what's going on. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, Barnabas was, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So that's where we pick up. We say the scene changed, but the message was the same. The gospel broke through. So here's the background. It begins with the death of Stephen, a man full of faith and overflowing in the Spirit. Remember, we said that a few weeks ago. After Stephen was killed, though, we see that in Acts 6 and 11, the believers in Jerusalem scatter. I bet they were afraid. They watched their friend. They witnessed and heard about his death, and they fled. Why? Because of religious persecution. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, and I think I have a map up there, Cyprus, and Antioch. And on the map, if it were there, we would notice that there's a distance. There's a big difference between distance between Jerusalem and Phoenicia, from Phoenicia to Cyprus. Cyprus was an island over to the west, and all the way into Antioch. Stephen's death, served as one of the means for the expansion of the gospel. And it moved forth through circumstances that were not ideal. They were not comfortable. They moved through with the gospel of Jesus Christ with grief, disruption, and folks had to decide whether their pain would make them silent or make them witnesses. When these believers left Jerusalem, they were scared and they were also on fire. Two things were happening at the same time. I'm afraid, but I also know that there's a message down deep in my bones that I got to share. And that was the message of Jesus Christ. And they thought that they could do that only to the Jews. And the message, this message now, was very complicated for a Jewish hearer. They lived by the law God gave to Moses, and they would have believed that the law was holy, its commandments were correct, and its purpose was for their good. But the law did not bring life. So the Jewish mind then needed to shift. Law, grace, circumcised, uncircumcised, familiar language, unfamiliar language, one culture, another culture. It was dramatic, but it was the dramatic, divine work of the Spirit to bring new life in Jesus Christ as the message was preached to them. Verse 21 says that the mighty power of the Lord was with them as they ministered, and a large number of people believed and turned their hearts to the Lord. Now let's go back and pick up the converts from Cyprus and Cyrene. They began speaking to Greeks because the hand of the Lord was on them. They saw a bigger vision. They caught something bigger than we're just going to go to our people, our Jewish nation. And you know what? That was not strategy. They didn't come up with a strategy for that. That was not a process, and that was not a system. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. God was on the move and creating new life with new people beyond the people who had received the message, the Jews, and that was the message of Jesus Christ. So the first international missionary efforts were carried out by people who'd left their homes because of oppressive persecution, and God used that to expand the gospel. Now, not every one of us is going to be an international missionary. It just isn't going to happen. But every one of us is called to join God's mission right here where we find ourselves. We have entire people groups coming into the United States, and we may see even more displacement as environmental changes affect where people can live safely. The question for the church then is not where the people on the move will arrive among us, but whether we will recognize them as people God may be sending to us. What if, under the power of the Holy Spirit, we reframed our thinking and learned to bridge the cultural divide so we could proclaim the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ as Acts 11:21 describes? God often advances his mission through circumstances none of us would choose, but he never wastes a crisis. God is faithful. The church grows when believers speak about Jesus to people outside of their normal circles, whether that's economic, social, ethnic, or any other boundary we might think of. In this day and time, we can no longer ask, who is like us? We must ask, who is God sending us to? And who is God sending to us? The invitation may be to come out of our narrow legalistic preoccupation with religious and cultural tradition and seek what seems right to the Holy Spirit. The gospel creates a more expansive vision than our natural preferences. God does indeed break through human and ethnic boundaries. So when we think about people groups or nations, we might begin closer to home. Who is outside of our normal circle? Who do I rarely notice? Who would require me to cross a boundary of comfort, culture, language, class, age, or preference in order to love well? Those are questions I've asked myself all week. The second movement in this passage is healthy growth requires encouragement and discipleship. Acts 11:22 to 26 shows us that when the gospel crosses new boundaries, the church must respond not with suspicion, not with control, but with discernment, encouragement, and sustained formation. Now, let's be clear. What is formation when I say that? We know that we're all created in the image of God. We know that. But our distinctive is that under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. Are we being formed into Christ for the sake of others? Are we keeping this precious treasure, this precious thing that we have to ourselves? What news, or I should say, when news of what was happening at Antioch reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas as their emissary, one translation says. That's just their eyes and their ears, to witness what God was doing in a church made up of Jews and non-Jews. They wanted to see, what is this? I thought this was just for us. But now you're telling me non-Jews are doing and getting the same thing we're getting? So we want to see what's going on. Barnabas is remarkable. He's able to see God's grace. He rejoiced and he celebrated rather than trying to control what was happening, but he celebrated what he witnessed and he encouraged the believers to remain faithful. And you know what he did? Then he sent for Paul. And he brought Paul to Antioch. And for an entire year, one whole year, they made disciples through their teaching. Conversion is not the finish line. The sequence is like this. We choose to speak Jesus so people believe. Then they're gathered into a church, into a community like ours. Then they're taught. Then they continue and are consistent in their journey of growth as disciples because, by and large, we own our growth as things are availed to us. We want a walk that is worthy of Him. We want to please Him. We want to be fruitful in every good work, and we want to increase in the knowledge of Him. That's what our desire is. An important note also from these verses is that the title Christian is first used for the believers in Antioch, and it emerges in a context of sustained teaching and identification with Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, I'm always asking questions, y'all. Am I consistently growing in my journey? Am I leaving that up to Kurt to do for me in 30 minutes on Sunday morning? Or my home group leader for an hour once a week if I choose not to come to church? Am I owning my growth? What are the rhythms I'm practicing? What am I doing that aligns with growth? And if we notice, Stephen and Barnabas were talked about as faithful men. And I know there were some faithful women in there too. But they were talked about as faithful men, full of the Holy Spirit. Can it be said of me that I'm full of faith and overflowing with the Holy Spirit? Is the dynamic life and power of the Spirit at work in me? Am I encouraging other believers and celebrating what God is doing in their lives? What fruit is coming from the gifts of the Spirit that's been placed in me? Y'all ask yourselves those same kinds of questions and then do something about it. And Kelly, a few weeks ago, asked us what our brand was. I asked, what is my brand of discipleship? What is it? What can people walk up to me and say, yeah, that's her, that's him? The practical application is this. The church needs more people who make a decision about faith in Christ. It needs that. But we need more and better disciples. Y'all heard that before? That's what we hear. The church needs encouragement and celebration. What's the last time you shared something that you could celebrate about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? How are you celebrating with others? How are you encouraging others? That's what Barnabas did. Encouragement is a beautiful, immense, valuable gift in the church. And complete and fully developed churches develop leaders. And that's what we see in Paul and Barnabas. The church must grow deeper as it grows wider. And that takes us to the third movement. Gospel grace produces practical generosity. Acts 11, 27 to 30 shows a community whose theology becomes tangible when a common famine creates real need. A prophet named Agabus predicts a coming famine, and the Antioch church responds. Well, let us pray about that. Let us take that. They prayed about it before they gave, right? Is that what they did? They said, well, let me consult the elders. I don't know what should be doing. No, they responded immediately. What is striking, though, is that many of these new believers were Gentiles. And they gathered relief for the Jewish believers in Judea. See how the family was working? The family. The gospel created a new family. And the evidence is more than correct doctrine. It's sacrificial love. And as I think about that, and as I think of this community of believers, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, is for the last 3 years, my husband and I brought my mother-in-law to church here. Y'all loved her well. That's generosity. Y'all took time to go sit with her. Y'all took time to welcome her Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that she was here. That's generosity. You cared for us. And she went to be with the Lord yesterday. And we felt that, and we were able to talk about that, how you blessed us and how you blessed her. So we're so grateful for that. These believers' generosity was voluntary, just like yours was. It was proportionate, it was collective, and it was practical. Their generosity was one of the earliest examples of one church caring for another church. And you know what? We have that example in our own Vineyard history. Some of you may not know that, but some of you in the room will remember that. And I'm going to ask David Gospel if he would come up and share that historical moment in our Vineyard history. Thank you, Dee.
I think I won't use that. Hey, y'all. I've got a story here to read you. This is actually adapted from a story originally told, written by Herschel Rosser. Herschel was the founding pastor of Church in the City that became the Houston Vineyard that we know today. So this is adapted from that. He entitled his story, God's Miraculous Provision for His Church. That sounds a little bit familiar with the story that Rachel is telling us today. Herschel begins his story like this. For the first 7 years of Church in the City, we met in rented facilities. In 1978, Bert Wagner joined myself, Herschel, and Ron Parrish on pastoral staff. We had no church offices, although it was rumored that we officed at Denny's. I, Herschel, was contacted by a missionary at this time who shared with me their desperate need for church buildings for all the new converts in the Ivory Coast of Africa. He said that a building could be built out in the country for $1,000, and that we could build one in the city for $6,000. As I was praying, this is Herschel talking, as I was praying regarding our own need for facilities, I felt gripped by the Holy Spirit about their need in Africa. I took this to the elders of the church and then to the members. Some of those members, like myself and a few others here, were there and remember this. Everyone agreed that this was God's leading, and though we had no extra money, the small groups of the church rallied together, did creative projects to raise funds, and in a few weeks, $6,000 was raised and sent to the Ivory Coast to build a church building. Still, we were renting space. But now we were meeting in the basement fellowship hall of Trinity Lutheran Church in downtown Houston. Because we were meeting in their church, we had to meet at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. We had filled that hall, utilizing all of their chairs, and were still growing. After a long time, we had raised only $10,000 toward a building of our own. In 1981, we found a building for sale in the Heights that would meet our needs. It was being offered for $900,000. As you can imagine, the banks were not too anxious to deal with us, only having $10,000 to put down. Not knowing how we could buy it, we still felt impressed to make an attempt to do so. We offered $500,000. It was rejected. We offered $550,000. It was rejected, and we were told that other offers for more than that had already been rejected. During this time, Bert Wagner, who was now on the church staff, learned that a church in the Stafford area had an urgent need. They had a $10,000 note coming due on their building, and they were unable to pay it, and thus were in jeopardy of losing their building. As Bert was praying about our own need for facilities, their plight was brought to his mind. He was impressed that we should buy that note with our $10,000 and give it to them at Christmas, which was only a few days away. He also felt impressed to lower our offer on the building we were looking at. This makes so much sense, right? He brought these ideas to the elders and then to the members of the church. The members' response was that they began applauding and praising God. It was kind of one of those, this is crazy, it must be God, kind of things. A few days later, as Bert handed the pastor the purchase note, the pastor began to cry with joy. And we still didn't have a building. But they got to keep theirs. Mm. That church is still going today. Mm. Bert called in our lower offer of $425,000 to the realtor, who was incredulous. But he asked her to please present the offer, saying that we had prayerfully considered this and wanted it offered to the owners. She remained skeptical, but agreed to offer that to the sellers. But here's what we did not know. At the same time, the seller's wife had a dream. And in her dream, she saw a group of young people in blue jeans with babies and young men with beards crying out to God for a church building. She shared that dream with her husband the next morning, to which he replied, "That's the people wanting to buy our building." Additionally, in his normal business dealings, he had to contact a lawyer in Lufkin on some other business. They spoke on the phone, and in that conversation learned that both of them were believers in Jesus. At one point, the lawyer asked if he knew of church in the city and Herschel Rosser. The seller said, yes, he did, and that they were trying to buy his building right now. The lawyer spoke highly of the church and urged him to help them if he could. So, when the realtor gave our offer to the seller, he accepted it. He even called back a few days later and wanted to throw in some adjacent buildings for no additional cost, which helped us to take out a second lien on the property. The seller, then owner, financed the remaining $200,000 balance at 10% interest. That sounds high, I know, but this was 1981. The prime lending rate at the time was 21%. We moved into the building in spring of 1982. Herschel ends his story with this: how the Father has blessed us for the glory of his Son through the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the good of his church.
Amen. Now let's connect the points. Churches helping other churches, right? Church in the city helping a church in the Ivory Coast. They got no money. That same church helps a church across town. They got no money. And then they are miraculously provided for out of their generosity two times. And that church, sending church, but this church. See how we've been blessed? Is that right, Alan? Yeah. Look how that worked. God's miraculous provision for his church. Christian generosity is not charity from a distance. It is family care. Theology should always be tangible, and the church's witness is strengthened when believers bear one another's burdens. Key takeaway here is that the gospel reconciles people to God. That same gospel also reconciles people to each other. So, here's the wrap-up. A gospel church crosses boundaries. Remember, the believers in Antioch took the message beyond familiar places and familiar people. A gospel church makes disciples. Barnabas and Saul invested an entire year deeply, deeply investing in the people's teaching and spiritual formation. A gospel church gives generously. The church demonstrated Christ's love through practical sacrifice. Where is the Spirit asking us today to become more like Antioch? We could see probably what we're going to be doing at Carlson. That's one way. And our conclusion is this. When God's grace takes hold of a community, that community becomes outward facing in mission, rooted in discipleship, and overflowing in love. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the grace that crossed every boundary that even reaches to us today. Make us a people who follow your Spirit beyond what is familiar, who welcome those that you are drawing near, who grow deep as disciples, and who love one another with generosity that becomes visible and practical. Let our church become a living witness of your gospel. Send us from this place with open hearts, willing hands, and courage to join you in what you are doing. In your name we pray. Amen.